Okay. Last Wednesday, no, not last Wednesday, Wednesday 2 weeks ago, we're talking about inspiration and how that God had to, in order to safeguard His Word from generation to generation until the Lord returns, provide through the apostles and the inspired writers, the prophets, the apostles, and then like Mark, Luke, James and Jude that weren't apostles, but they were inspired writers in the New Testament, that He gave them the Word. He didn't give them the thought. He didn't give them the idea, and then you put it in your own words. He gave them the exact Word in the language that God wanted to be used. Old Testament would be Hebrew, Aramaic. New Testament would be in the Greek language. Which, by the way, the Greek language is an extremely precise language. And the Greek language of the New Testament is not the same Greek language as the Greek in Greece today, or even the Greek Orthodox Church, though those in the Greek Orthodox Church know the Koine Greek and some of the nuances that are in these terms. Even the English language is a fluid language. It changes almost from a generation's usage of terms to another generation's usage of terms. How many of you remember when if something was good, they said that was groovy? Y'all ever heard groovy before? Now, how many kids, you go down here and say, man, that's real groovy what you were doing. How many kids would even know what you're talking about? As a matter of fact, I don't even know where that originated. As a matter of fact, I thought it was strange when my generation started using that term. How many remember when something was cool? Hey, that's cool. Maybe you still use that term. Now they say it's hot. Okay, now you look that up in Webster's Dictionary. Okay, cool and hot, those aren't the same terms, are they? As a matter of fact, they're almost virtual opposites, aren't they? Okay, by the way, if somebody calls you fat and they spell it P-H-A-T, which is a slang term for some acronym or something like that, that don't mean you're obese. Matter of fact, it's not used in a derogatory term. It's used in a good term. How many of you would consider that an insult if they just said that word? Okay? And they say, hey, I didn't mean it the way you took it. Okay? Now, the very fact that God gave the exact word to safeguard through the guidance of the Holy Spirit over men that are fallible, but the Holy Spirit's infallible. Otherwise, if he's fallible, he wouldn't be the Holy Spirit, right? So the Holy Spirit's infallible. He's God. He's deity. Okay. So now we can be assured that what we have in the original language in those manuscripts is the Word of God. Now you got to translate it. Because, by the way, how many of y'all know the Greek language? If I use the word agape, you heard agape, right? Okay, that's the Greek word predominantly for love, that we say love. The Holy Spirit told the apostles, you write agape. Okay, ekklesia, word for church. Okay, by the way, baptism, okay, is a Greek word. Literally, it's a Greek word. It's transliterated into English. Okay, and there's many words that are actually Greek words that are actually nothing more than our English is the Greek word. And different terms for it. Okay, now, since our language is English, and I would even say Southern English, like y'all going over here to eat over yonder directly. Okay, in the South, pretty much y'all understood what I meant. Y'all, how about yous guys? What if you had a translation in your New Testament, it says, I am constantly praying for yous guys always in every place. You would think, well, Paul's from New Jersey or whatever the case might be. And these modern-day paraphrases, I would call them, pretty much try to use the language of its generation by which to try to make it readable. Okay. And last class, we talked about dynamic equivalent in translations versus formal equivalent in translations. Okay. Dynamic equivalent means that a translator is looking at this text and he's trying to interpret what he thinks that text is actually saying. And so he puts it in the words he thinks makes it easier for you to understand what the text is saying. But it's not word for word what the words mean. It's what he thinks the translator's trying to say. That's dynamic equivalent. That's dangerous. Any more than someone would take your language, English, and translate it into another language and say, well, this is what he meant. Well, it may be what you think I meant. It's not what I said. For example, I'll give you an example. I was in New Zealand, and by the way, my brother-in-law Tom Larkin and I were in New Zealand in Auckland. And we were preaching to two congregations in Auckland. They came to a schoolhouse. The school building was rented in the gymnasium where they set up chairs in there. And there were people from the island of American Samoa. Now, they have their own language. It may be American Samoa, but it isn't American. Okay? And so we had to use a translator, a guy that knew English but could translate in their language. Well, I remember speaking on a particular topic and having to do with how do you get to heaven. And I was trying to describe, because Tom and I had come through Hawaii, spent the night, caught the midnight flight out of Hawaii to fly into Auckland, so you break this long trip up, which, by the way, I recommend that if you ever go to Australia or New Zealand. Because if you leave Huntsville, Alabama, and fly straight to Auckland, it'll take you 2 days to physically recover from that kind of flight. Okay. You know, it don't kill you if you break it up. Because, by the way, bad stopover place is Honolulu, Hawaii. Don't you think that's just a tough place to stop over? You know, Honolulu? Okay. But, so I was trying to describe heaven. Okay. And because we'd come out of Hawaii, I said, the Bible talks about the greatness of a beauty of a place and says, like Hawaii. Well, the translator goes, American Samoa. That's literally what he said. And I looked at him, and I'm like, I didn't say American Samoa. And then he looked at me, he says, well, I've never been to Hawaii. So I don't know if what you're saying is actually true, but I'm from American Samoa, and the way you were describing Hawaii sounded like American Samoa. So I just didn't say Hawaii. I said American Samoa. And they know what American Samoa is. So what did he do with my preaching that day? He didn't give word for word what I said. Did he? He took Hawaii and said American Samoa. Okay. And I caught him on it. By the way, if you've ever had to speak with a translator, which I had to do a lot of times in some of these foreign countries. That's why I like to go to English speaking. You don't worry about the translator. And you do have to talk very slow and deliberate for them to understand you. Okay, even in English. Okay? You got to trust that the person that's translating for you is giving the words that you are saying. Because trust me, I don't have a clue what the man is saying when I'm speaking in English in these countries. Okay? Formal equivalent means it may be hard for you to figure out how the sentence is laid out, but I'm going to give you word for word for word what you actually said and let the hearer decipher what the meaning of that statement is. That's how the Bible needs to be translated. Okay? Now, translations have their issues because translators sometimes want to put their doctrines into the translations. And there are some translations that do that. Okay? And there are some translations that put very, very dangerous doctrines into their translations. That is not at all what the Word of God says. Now, how do you know that? By the way, let me stop. As my dad would say, drive a peg home right here. How many of you want to learn Hebrew and Greek so that you can study those languages to verify your English text? Raise your hand. You want to learn Hebrew and Greek? I didn't think so. Now, I've studied Hebrew. I'm in the process, actually, of studying Hebrew grammar. I have studied Greek grammar. Continue to do that. That's sort of a lifetime process on my part. I'm more comfortable with the Greek than I am with the Hebrew. And I can show you some verses in the New Testament in particular where the translators, even in very, very reliable translations, missed the word that the Greek actually has. For example, what translation am I preaching out of when I get in this book? What translation do I have in my hand right here? King James Version. Okay. Now then, New King James Version I used to have. Tornado got that one. My New King James was on my office when the tornado came through, and I did not replace it. By the way, all my memory work is out of the King James Version. Okay, so it's tough to go back and re-memorize verses out of a translation when all your memory work is out of this. Okay, all the these and the thous and the wherefores and to wit, and you know, all those words at King James, New King James took all that out. However, there's some words in the New King James Version that are more accurately translated to where you and I can understand it better than what you find in the King James Version. Okay? For example, take your Bible, turn to Acts 12. Acts 12. Verse 4. This is a classic passage in the King James Version. And by the way, raise your hand if you got a New King James Version. Okay, so I'm going to call on you. Okay, you didn't know that, but I'm going to call on you. Okay? I'm going to read out of the King James Version. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, delivered him to four quadrants of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. That's King James Version. Okay. Now, what word did I say in there that sort of red flag? Easter. Easter. The Greek word is Pascha. Pascha. Okay. American Standard Version translates it what? Passover. That is the meaning of the word Pascha. Passover. Okay. What does New King James Version say? Passover. New King James says Passover. How in the world do you go from King James Version to New King James and you've got Easter and Passover? By the way, who coined the word Easter? Who coined that term? Well, Luke did, because, you know, Luke wrote the book of Acts, right? Where did the word Easter come from? By the way, where did the word Christmas come from? Roman Catholic faith, right? Christ Mass. That's what Christmas means. Christ Mass. Okay? And Easter is the same connotation. Okay? The meaning of intending until after Passover to bring him forth to the people. That is literally what the meaning is. So, is the New King James Version in this verse a better translation than even the King James Version? I would say yes. Absolutely. Okay? Let me give you another one in Acts. Look at Acts chapter 2. Okay, verse 27. Quoting Psalm 16, this is Peter's sermon. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. If you didn't know better, that sounds like when Jesus' spirit left his body, into thy hands I commit my spirit, the Father sent his spirit to hell. New King James Version says what? Thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades. By the way, the Greek word is Hades. Hades is a Greek word. What is Hades? By the way, it's not Gehenna. That's the word for hell. Fear not him that is able to destroy the body. Rather fear him that is able to destroy both body and soul in Gehenna. Hell. Okay? Hades is the realm where the spirit goes awaiting the resurrection. When Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise," paradise wasn't hell. Right? Okay? But it is a realm of the Hadean realm. Okay? And the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16. Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom, which would be virtually paradise. The rich man went to Tartarus, or torments, as the Bible says. Both of them refer to the same place. Hades, Hadean realm. Okay? And so, New King James says Hades, Old King James says hell. Which one is a more accurate translation? New King James is. Okay? I'll give you another one, particularly to show you why I was using the New King James for a while. Turn to 1 Peter 4, verse 13. Not 13, verse 3. 1 Peter 4, 3. King James Version. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wines, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Okay? Banquetings. Okay? In 1611, banquetings had a certain connotation. Okay? New King James says, it's a two-word translation, by the way. What does it say? Drinking parties. That's New King James Version. Drinking parties. Okay? And the Greek word meant exactly that picture. When we used to live as the Gentiles before we became Christians, what did we do? We used to go to the drinking parties. So in 1611, when the translator saw that Greek word, and it should have been translated drinking parties, to them a drinking party was a what? Was a banquet. How many of you have ever heard of a junior-senior banquet? We're going to honor our seniors by giving them a banquet. We're going to honor our veterans by giving them a banquet. Oh, you can't do that. That's the will of the Gentiles. That's sinful. No, it isn't. Okay? Because words in 1611 had that meaning, and you come to the 21st century, all of a sudden, what in the world does it mean? It meant drinking parties. By the way, the reason I bring that verse up is, how many of you have ever heard of anybody say, well, as long as I don't get drunk, it's not a sin for me to drink? Y'all ever heard that expression? I know drunkenness is a sin, but drinking without getting drunk is not a sin. Wrong. 1 Peter 4, 3 tells you, even to go to the parties to participate in it is the will of the Gentiles. And what does verse 4 say? The next verse, by the way. If you're a Christian, what about verse 3? Wherefore they think it what? Strange that you what? Keep on doing what you keep on doing? They think it strange that you run not with them. What does that mean that they did before they as they became Christians? They're going to go back to the drinking parties, right? They're going to go back to the revelings. They're going to go back to all of what you read in verse 3. We quit doing that. And so now they think it's strange that you don't do that anymore. And by the way, how do they talk about you? What does the rest of that verse say they did? Speaking well of you? Oh, I understand. I appreciate your new lifestyle. Hey, just keep on keeping on. Is that what the Gentiles said about these converts? Speaking evil of them. Which, by the way, does that mean verse 3 is evil? And now what that, if you want to interpret the Bible, isn't verse 3 evil? Because now what they practice is called evil. But what they practice is not what they used to practice. How many of you have ever known that the world ever understood what's evil and what's righteous? Well, here's your Bible example. Here are people who now left evil to do what's good, and the world thinks it's strange that you've done that, and so now, what really is good, they speak evil of you for doing it. By the way, that's always been true. Always going to be true. Okay? Now, that's enough on the translation side. Won't you take your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke 10. Watch the time here. Here is a classic set of verses that has to do with Bible interpretation. And the reason I want to talk now, and I don't know how many Wednesdays I might do this, the reason I want to talk about this is to understand how to interpret Scripture has everything to do with a man going to heaven. Because to understand how the Bible is to be interpreted has to do with understanding Bible authority. And to understand Bible authority is to know how to act based on Bible authority. Whether to abide by Bible authority or to add to or take away from Bible authority. Which, by the way, add to, take away, go to the right hand or to the left, is condemned in Scripture, Old and New Testament. Okay, everybody knows Revelation 22, 18, 19, right? Okay, don't add to, don't take away. Right? Verse 25, Luke 10. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up. Now, that doesn't mean civil attorney. Lawyer here is in the sense of spiritual teacher who knew the law of Moses. While the law of Moses had a civil side to it, the question he's asking in verse 25 has nothing to do with like the Supreme Court or a local circuit court. What is the lawyer's question here? What does verse 25 say his question was? To inherit eternal life. Okay, eternal life has to do with heaven. What shall I do to go to heaven? That's what he's asking. Okay, now, watch how Jesus does a one-on-one Bible study here. You won't ever learn from a better person to teach you how to do one-on-one Bible study than Jesus Christ. Would you agree with that? If I do like Jesus did, can I really do any better than that? No, you won't ever do any better than the master teacher. Watch how the master teacher operates. He says, this, 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 and do it and you'll have eternal life. That's what he said in verse 26, right? No. What does he do? Watch. He said unto him, what is written in the law, how readest thou? What's the punctuation in those two sentences? Question marks. The man asked Jesus a question. How did Jesus start teaching him? He asked him a question. Franklin Kemp, Uncle Frank and I call him, he said, this is the approach that I always use to teach people the Bible when they want to know. For this reason, when a person asks you a Bible question, there are certain things likely you don't know about them. You know something based on their question, but you don't know necessarily the background of their question. Whether they got a proper understanding even of the question that they're asking. So how do you get information from this person when they ask you a question? You ask them certain questions. Okay, that's point number one. That's what Jesus did. Okay. You folks believe baptism for the remission of sins? I don't believe that. Why do you believe that? How would you approach that? Ask them a question. Ask them, what is written in the New Testament? How do you read it? By the way, is that offensive? Is that going to get a man on the defensive? Is that going to put him on edge? No. You just ask him a question. By the way, do you have the right to ask him a question if he asks you one? Sure you do. Okay. What? Matter of fact, you might even start out by saying, that's a good question. Let's think about that. Let's go to our Bible. Let's see if we can find that. Have you read this verse? Have you thought about this verse? Okay. But notice the second question here is how readest thou? Not what do you read, how do you read? There's a vast deal of difference in what you're reading and how you're reading it. Vast deal of difference. Okay? Verse 27. He answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, thy neighbor as thyself. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Love God with all heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love my neighbor as myself. How did Jesus respond to the man's statement? Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. That wasn't good enough. That wasn't good enough. Y'all ever had a Bible study with somebody like that? That's not really what I was looking for. Because the next verse says, but he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Well, let me ask you the question. Who is your neighbor? Who's your neighbor? The one in the address next door to your house or wherever you stay? Is that your neighbor? Yes, it is your neighbor, right? Okay. The man over in Hong Kong, is he your neighbor? Is he your neighbor? Well, you don't live anywhere close to Hong Kong. How in the world is he your neighbor? Who's your neighbor is the question. And why would he even ask this question? Well, the Bible tells us why he asked the question. He willing to do what? Justify himself. In other words, excuse himself from doing something. I don't want to do that. So I'm going to do this. In other words, I'm going to pick and choose the verses in the Bible that I want to apply. And I'm going to discard the verses in the Bible that I don't want to believe. And that's how the man read his Bible. Nobody does that with the scriptures today. Nobody does that. Last night, Brother David Singh at Hobb Street was talking about Nicodemus, John 3. Okay? Nicodemus, by the way, comes to Jesus by night. Rabbi, we know you're a teacher come from God. No man can do these miracles or signs which thou doest except God be with him. Jesus didn't need Nicodemus to tell him why he was there at that. John 2 says he knew what was in man. Immediately Jesus asked Nicodemus a question, or made the statement, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's why Nicodemus came that night. Nicodemus was a teacher of Israel, and he knew exactly what Jesus meant. Isn't that right? Nicodemus understood exactly what Jesus meant. No. Verse 4 says, how can a man who is old be born again? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb? Is that the birth Jesus was talking about? Physical birth? No. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Nobody on this planet has trouble misunderstanding John 3, 5, right? The new birth? Nobody has trouble with John 3, 5. We got guys wearing t-shirts that's got John 3, 16 on them, right? Y'all remember I used to say, the guy that's got John 3, 16, I want John 3, 5 on the back. Like the rest of the story. On the back, John 3, 5. By the way, does John 3, 5 contradict John 3, 16? How do you know that? How readest thou? How do you read your Bible? How many people will pick one verse in John 3 and build a whole belief system on it? Whole belief system. Why do people do that with the Bible? Did not Jesus say John 3, 5 just like he said John 3, 16? Why do people do that? David was talking last night. How many of y'all know what a study Bible is? Okay, by the way, this is just the King James Version. There's nobody's comments in the notes here. A study Bible, okay, has somebody's comments down here on the page of your Bible. Okay? And David had, he brought his own New King James Version study Bible that had the notes at the bottom of a person's comment of the publishing house, whoever was the editor that had to do with all this material. And that man's comments was in the study Bible. And you take a person that don't know the difference between the text of Scripture and a person's human comments down here and say, hey, it's in my Bible. Right there. It's in my Bible. I didn't write that. It's in my Bible. And David Sane read out loud the study Bible comment on John 3:5. And the study Bible comment said, while some believe that born of water is baptism, baptism has nothing to do with your getting into the kingdom of heaven. That was the comment at the bottom of the study Bible. That's what you want to give your grandkids for a Christmas present, is that study Bible, right, Brother Brown? That's what you want your grandkids to have right there. And by the way, a study Bible galore is out here in bookstores. Okay? And by the way, he read 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto baptism does also now save us. And the study Bible says, while it says baptism does also now save us, baptism has nothing to do with our being saved. And I laughed out loud, didn't I, Phyllis? She was there last night. I just laughed out loud. I said, that's a direct contradiction of the very statement he just said. Oh, but it's in my Bible. It's right there in English. Okay? And I want to tell you something. A person who's inexperienced, okay, green as a gourd in studying their Bible, they will take that as the meaning of that verse. Will they not? They'll take it and say, see there, my Bible says, has nothing to do with what you say it means. Okay? So now, let's talk about how you arrive at truth. How you do that. Which, by the way, Jesus gives down through here, and he gives a parable about a certain man that went from Jerusalem down to Jericho, fell among thieves, was beaten, robbed, so forth. And the priest goes by, the Levite goes by, Samaritan goes by, and we know the rest of the story. And the question was, which one was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And the guy said, he that showed mercy. By the way, Jesus changed from a noun to a verb. Who was neighbor? Not who is my neighbor, who was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves. Because by the way, who is my neighbor? Every human being on this planet is my neighbor. Love thy neighbor as thyself means every human being on this planet you are to love like yourself, whether they're Christian or not a Christian. Okay? Love God with all heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love every person on this planet like you love yourself. Okay? And all other commandments just sort of fall in line. Because that's the two greatest, right? If you think not, read Matthew 22, verse 36 and 37. Jesus said that himself. Okay? How do you arrive at truth? Number one, you cannot draw a conclusion as to what truth is until you get all the facts. And that takes work. That takes a lot of work, and that's a lot of hard work. That's why in 2 Timothy 2:15, a workman that needs not to be ashamed rightly dividing the word of truth. It takes work. Psalm 119, verse 160, American Standard Version. The S-U-M, the sum of thy word, is truth. The sum of it. Though it's a math term. You got to take all the verses that have to do with that subject. Once you get all of them, see them in their context, understand their meaning. Now you start drawing a conclusion. By the way, how many of y'all ever done jury duty? You use the exact same principle in jury duty of what I just said, how you study your Bible. What do? You wait till the lawyers get through with all their witnesses, right? Then they make their closing statements, and now what do? Now you're asked to make a decision based on what? Based on the first impression of the first witness. No, based on all now of what you have heard, take all that information, get together in a private room, and draw your conclusion. By the way, that's only right and fair, isn't it? By the way, what if one witness makes a statement and another witness brought up here contradicts everything that witness said? What are you to do as a jury member to this false witness's testimony? What are you to do with that? By the way, after 3 days of listening to witnesses on witnesses stand, my head was spinning. I heard one particular witness give an account of the situation, and I thought, that makes sense. It's pretty ironclad the way I'm going to vote. And by the time the next witness got off that stand, I didn't know what was wrong and what was right or what my own name was. Put another witness up here, and let's see if you get a third story. Put another one, let's see if we get story number four. And by the way, after you've done all that, they give closing statements. Now you got to go back there and make a deliberation. By the way, and you dress like this, they make you foreman of the jury. And by the way, this is $250,000 you're making a decision on. The woman sued the other woman for $250,000 in this automobile wreck. By the way, you think that's important to that woman? What could you do with $250,000 in a settlement? By the way, you got to pay your attorney for one. What if you lose the case? You still got to pay your attorney. And by the way, she didn't get a penny because it wasn't ruled in her favor. She didn't like that, by the way. But the judge basically thanked us for our service to the community. Okay? And paid you $33. For 3 days, 8 hours work. Good pay. Okay. And you got to take your taxes out of it. So actually, it came out in the hole. You know, not even minimum wage, whatever the case might be. Anyway, the sum of thy word. In other words, get a concordance. This is how you study a Bible. Get a concordance. Look up a word. Look up every verse in the Bible on that word. Read every one of those verses and read the verses in the context in which that verse is found. And you can, with common sense, see what that is saying in that text and then go to the next verse. What if you've got 245 verses to look up? How long do you think that's going to take you? By the way, look up the word God in a concordance. And then the next, after you get through with that one, look up the word man, M-A-N, and look up all the verses on man. Let me tell you something. It'll take you this time next week to cover all that with very little sleep, and you'll be eating while you're doing it. It takes work to do this. Now, the question is, do you want to know the truth? Seek and you will find. I don't want to seek that hard. Then you'll never find it. Because you have to search for it as for hidden treasure. That's Proverbs chapter 2. Verse 5 says, then you will know. Then you will know. Okay? We didn't get far, but did you really expect to?